in Sunday school, I said, I like to sit down and do my notes on my computer, you know, because I can pull up my scriptures and shift stuff around and get it where I want it. And after I got everything just about done, electricity went off. And there was only 38 houses on the street that it affected, and ours was one of the 38. So I lost my notes, but that's okay because my notes is just a kind of a comfort blanket, you know. So we're not really too worried about that. So anyway, we're celebrating Memorial Day. And you know, Memorial Day is a time in the natural to where, we're recognizing the people who've given their lives for this country and the ones who've been heroes and things like that. But you know, I think it's even more than that sometimes to acknowledge the memorial of things, you know. And anyway, I'm going to have a word of prayer before I get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, glory, and honor because you alone are worthy of it all. I ask you to just have your way and just collect all the thoughts that you gave me this morning and let it minister to people's hearts in some way. I give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. So anyway, there was a couple of scriptures I was looking at this morning. I was looking at when the children of Israel got ready to pass over into the promised land. And when they came up to the Jordan, you know, God did a miraculous thing. He caused the Jordan to part, just like he did at the Red Sea. And, you know, I think part of that is that when he caused the Red Sea to part, that was a time when they were going to enter into a covenant with the law. But when he caused the Jordan to part, that was a time when he was going to begin to bring forth something greater than the law. And you know, Moses, he brought them out of the wilderness. And Moses was a type of the law. And the law can get you out of situations, but it can't really take you over into the promised land. And you know, we was talking about that back in Sunday school, and what happened there was that the reason Moses didn't get to go into the promised land was because he was disobedient. And there was a time when the Israelites were complaining and mumbling and grumbling, and they did a lot of that. And if you get a bunch of people together, you're going to hear a lot of mumbling and grumbling and complaining, and you have to kind of sort of ignore it to a certain extent. But Moses was trying to do everything on his own all the time. And finally God told him, no, that ain't going to work. You're going to have to begin to disperse things into the 12 tribes, you know, the leaders of the 12 tribes. But anyway, what happened was they were out in the wilderness and there was no water. And God told him that he told Moses, he said he could bring water out of a rock. And, you know, nothing's too hard for God. He can do anything he wants to. And, you know, he told Moses to go and speak to the rock. And Moses, being a little bit of a kind of a guy that wanted to take the bull by the horns, so to speak, instead of speaking to the rock, he took his rod and he smote the rock. He hit the rock with his rod, that same rod that turned into a snake and did all the other things down in Egypt. And the water began to pour out. And he not only hit it one time, He hit it a second time. And when he hit it a second time, the water just gushed out. And then later on, when it was time to go into the promised land, God told him, because you were disobedient at the waters of Meribah, I believe that's how we pronounce it, he said, I'm not going to let you go over into the promised land. You can see it. You can climb up into this mountain and you can see it, but you're not going over into it. And that was a type and a shadow of the law will never get you into the promises of God. The law will let you know how much you're failing, and it'll let you know that you can't fulfill the law of God. And it has to be by grace, and grace is the only thing it can be by. So instead of letting Moses take them over, Joshua, and Joshua's name means God the Savior, they were camped at a place, it was a place called Shittim, and that was a real thorny place. And you know, sometimes God gets you in some thorny situations. And you think, boy, this ain't too comfortable, God. I don't really like what's going on here. But you know what? He knows what he's doing. And he got them in that place, and he was going to have them go across. And he was going to have the priest step down into the brink of the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And when they stepped down into the water was going to spread. And they were going to be able to go across on dry land. But before that happened, he told Moses, he said, when I do this, I want you to go and to choose 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, 12 different people out of each one of each tribe. And I want you to go out into the center of the Jordan, and I want you to pick up rocks out there, a big rocks, because they had to put them on their shoulders, so they were pretty hefty boulders. And he said, I want you to have them bring them across to the other side. And he said, I want you to set up over there, and I want you, and basically I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, he said, I want you to stack them up as a memorial to what I'm doing here. And you know, God has memorials too. And so anyway, the priest stepped down into the brink of the water. The waters paused and they parted. The ground was dry underneath and they walked across into the promised land. And you know, I'm going to tell you that one time the Lord dealt with me about that, and I'm kind of deviating away from what I thought I was going to say, so that's okay, because God knows what he wants me to say, see? And anyway, he had the priest carry the ark on their shoulders and step down into the brink of the water. In other words, they walked out into the middle of the water and stood there. And the water had subsided as soon as they stepped into the water. And they stood there, and all of Israel passed over the Jordan. And the priests were the last ones to enter the promised land. And that scripture that the first will be last and the last will be first, that's where that came from, basically, because the priest stepped down and they stood in the brink of the Jordan, and everybody they got to watch everybody else go over in front of them. And I'm going to share this with you. I felt like the Lord told me one time, son, I've called you to help the body of Christ grow up. And I feel like he wanted me to a certain extent to step down into the brink and let other people go past me. And, you know, I've over the years, I've taught a lot of different people. A lot of people have come and gone. We was trying to figure, since we built this church, how long it had been. And I think it's been 18 years, 18 years. And I was acting as pastor in the other church for quite a few years before that. So it's been 26 years at least. And, you know, I feel like I've taught you guys just about all I know to teach you, you know, at this point anyway. And, you know, I've been kind of thinking about retiring for the last few years, and I'm going to retire. Next week will be my last week when I end this month. And, you know, anyway, so he had them pile up them stones for a memorial. And they piled up them stones. And he said, I want you to do that so that the generations to come, when they see those stones, those 12 big stones piled up right there on the other side in the Jordan, along the bank or whatever, and they say, what are those 12 stones doing piled up there? That you tell them that's where God parted the water and we walked over on dry ground into the promised land. But like I told you, Moses didn't get to go over. He went up in that mountain and he saw it, but he didn't get to enter in because he was disobedient and didn't do what God told him to do. God told him to speak to it, and he smote it twice. He hit it with his staff. And you know what? The law can never get you into the promised land. Only by the grace of God, only by the mercy and the love and the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary, that's the only thing. You know, Joshua's name meant God the Savior. So the law took him up close, but God the Savior had to take him in. And you know, it always has to be God the Savior doing it. And anyway, last week I told you a story about some baseball stories, okay? And I'm only going to repeat one of them a little bit. And one of them had to do with a pitcher who had won 37 games that year, 1909. He'd won 37 games. Man, that's a lot of games to win as a pitcher. We don't have any pitchers nowhere even get even close to that today, you know. And anyway, pitchers back then ran the bases too. He must have been pretty fast because he was on third base. And he got the sign that he was supposed to do a suicide steal, basically. And, you know, so he decided that he was going to do it. And the way that works usually is that when the pitcher throws the ball the catcher throws the ball back to the pitcher, if you've taken a good leadoff, you break toward home. And if you fast enough and the pitcher doesn't turn around and throw back to the plate real quick, you just might make it. And most of the time you don't. It's very hard to do, you know. But anyway, they didn't take care of the fields like they do today's back in 1909. And I'm sure it was very dusty and very dirty and everything else. Well, he slid into home. And when he slid into home, there was such a cloud of dust came up that the umpire couldn't tell if he made it to the plate or not. And, you know, so the other umpires gathered around. They was trying to decide what to do because you got to make a decision. You know, the worst thing that you can do in anything is not make a decision. In life, you have to make decisions. And, you know, the worst thing is to do nothing, you know. When I started working down at the shop, at Wiley's shop, originally, when he would be gone, those guys would stand around and wait for him to come back rather than making a decision. And I had been in supervision for quite a few years, and I would tell them, don't worry about that. Make a decision, and if there's any heat, tell him I told you. And finally, they started making some decisions. because otherwise they would stand there until he come back. And sometimes he wouldn't come back for an hour or 2 hours or whatever. Well, if you got a guy standing there not doing nothing because he's in a position where he has to be told what to do here, or if he's made a mistake or whatever it is, then you're going to lose a lot of money. Well, anyway, so finally they started making decisions. And the worst decision is no decision. Like I say, you have to make a decision in life and things. There's only two outcomes. You're either right or you're wrong. One of the two. You know you got a 50-50 chance either way, however it goes. But anyway, so, you know, Moses made the wrong decision. He went farther than what God told him to go. And he smote that thing twice. And when he smote it twice, that water gushed out. And up in the New Testament, it tells you that rock that followed them around in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. He was supposed to speak to it. And instead of speaking to it, he smote it. He hit it with the thing. He only hit it once. He hit it twice. And that was a type of like crucifying Christ twice, you know. But anyway, so that guy, when he slid in at home, the umpires made a decision that I don't think they would ever make today. They said to him, you know, we've decided that we're going to let you make the decision, the runner, whether you were safe or not. Now, that's a pretty nice thing for somebody to put you in that position, because if you're not very honest and you've won 37 games, and I don't know what the status of that game was at that point, but maybe one run might have won that game, and maybe it didn't. I don't know. They didn't tell you. What the status of the game was. But that man, that pitcher, he walked around the mound, was dusting himself off, knocking all the dirt off of him. He walked around the mound for a while, and when he got done, they said, well, what happened? He said, he got me. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of people would have lied. They'll lie when the gloves land on top of them and they're sliding in. I'm safe, you didn't get me, you know. This man didn't. And when they went in the clubhouse, they began to talk to him. And it talks like they talked nice to him, but I don't think they did. Because I think a lot of those guys in that clubhouse probably saying, what in the world did you do? Why did you say you were out? You could have said, I'm safe. You know, I would have been a run. You know, but he said, I'm an elder in my church. And it was Presbyterian church he went to, so he was actually one of the Presbyterians, whatever you call them. But he said, I'm an elder in my church. And he said, so basically I told the truth. I was out. He got me. Now, you might think that that's a little thing. That was back in 1908. But I want you to know that what that man did was a memorial. Because they're talking about it and they're writing about it in 2026. All those years later, that was a memorial. That was a memorial to Jesus Christ. Because he wasn't going to lie. And we know that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm just going to tell you, sometimes we might find ourselves doing something where we call it a little white lie. Well, there's no such thing as a little white lie. It's either a lie or it's the truth, one of the two, when something happens. And we need to ask the Lord, that since he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he dwells inside of us, we need to ask him to help us be truthful. Because even in the little things, sometimes the little things that you do, you will be a memorial, whether you realize it or not. That was just a ball game. But it was done in 1908. And yet that followed all the way up to our day, and we can read about it. This man wrote a book and he put it in there. That's a great memorial for that man. You know, I had two uncles that were in the war. Uncle Wiley, a lot of you guys have heard him speak. He came to church here some, and you know, I let him start speaking, and Uncle Wiley had a tremendous word. He knew the scriptures inside out and backwards, way better than I do. He could quote you scriptures. Lord has to really be moving on me for me to be able to quote you all these scriptures sometimes. But he could quote you scriptures inside out and backwards. I mean, he could. And Uncle Wiley lived to be 100 years old. And he just died about 2 years ago. And when I say he died, he went to be with the Lord. He stepped through the veil of this life into the veil of eternal life. And Uncle Wiley was in World War I. And he was a medic. And he was in the Philippines and on those places over there, you know, when all that stuff was going on over in the Middle East, you know, in World War I. He was in that stuff. And he said it was bad. I mean, really, really bad. He saw people get blowed up and, you know, shot and stuff, and he was trying to save their life. And the people on the other side was trying to kill him. Because they figure if they killed the medic, then the soldiers ain't going to recover and maybe come back and fight some more, you know. So, but, you know, he said something that I thought was wonderful. He said, I never felt any hatred or anything like that for those people that we were fighting. Now, that takes God when you've been in situations like that. And he said, they were just obeying orders just like I was, you know, just like I had to do. And I thought, what a tremendous testimony. And then he got a Bronze Star, you know. So that was a memorial for him, for what he accomplished and what he did when he was over there. Well, then I got another uncle, Howard. He's still alive. These are mother's brothers. Howard's 97 or 98, and he got a Silver Star. He wasn't in World War I, but he was in Korean War, you know, when that was going on. And I could show you a picture of Howard. He's got one hand that's blown to pieces. They put fingers in different places on his hand so he could use his hand. And I tell you how determined he was. He went to school and became an architect. I'm not an architect, a draftsman, you know, which is like a mechanical architect, you might as well say. And, you know, when we would have family reunions, Howard's not real tall. He's about that tall. And he's a Christian, and all my mother's brothers were Christians. They weren't Christians when they were growing up always, but they all became Christians. And, you know, I went to a seminar one time, and I saw Howard up there, and we were talking, you know, and he was just enthused as could be. And this big seminar, there was literally a few thousand people there. I mean, it was very, very big. And they started singing Amazing Grace. And it was all these different denominations singing as one. And that touches my heart because God wants the church to come together as one. The world's not going to be changed until we stand up as one man in the earth. And that one man is being a son of God. You know, it says the heavens must retain him until the restitution of all things. all things have to be restored, you know, and it's going to happen. Now, whether it happens in our time or some future time, I don't know. Only God knows the day, the moment, the hour of anything that's going to happen. I don't know it, and I don't claim to know it. But I do know this. He doesn't want us being at odds with everybody. He doesn't want us being at odds with people. We should be peacemakers. We should be people who try to bring people together. And instead of pointing fingers of accusations at them, we should be trying to encourage them and trying to lift them into a different situation, you know. Now, in our day and age, there's a lot of division going on. And there's a lot of things where people are fussing, fighting, and families when they get together can't even sit down and eat a dinner sometimes, a whole family. If anybody brings up politics, oh, my God, look out, you know. The two different versions of that. God, we need to get away from all that stuff. That's not godly there. That's not godly to be fussing about all that stuff. That's just not. We need to just love the Lord, do the things he tells us to do, and everything will find its position where it's supposed to be, okay? But anyway, so I was thinking, if you was to ask Uncle Wiley or Uncle Howard what was the greatest thing that ever happened to them, I guarantee you that neither one of them would say that they got those medals. That was a memorial that they got for what they had accomplished and what they did. But they would tell you the greatest thing was when they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, both of them. And I know they would tell you that. So anyway, I'm not going to cry. But anyway, so, you know, I told you a couple of stories. I'm going to tell you what, whether you realize it or not, and I'm going to share this story with you too. A few years back, I was getting rid of my motorcycle. Margaret kept parking the car in front of the garage where I couldn't get it out. And I'd say, why'd you pull up so close to the garage? Well, I just want to make sure there's room behind the cars. Yeah, I know what you're doing, girl. She wouldn't ride on it with me. And I really liked my motorcycle. You know, I'd had a couple motorcycles over the years. I really liked it because there's a sense of freedom on a motorcycle. You get out and the wind blows on you and it just cruises around. It's nice. You got to look out for everybody because it seems like the cars are trying, they're hunting you almost. That's what it feels like. I've had people pull out in front of me and look at me and smile. Like, and I'm, you know, you ain't going to hit me because you're going to get hurt. I'm not going to get hurt, you know. But anyway, we had a guy come and he came to hook us up to cable, to the fiber optic cable. We were having problems with it, and he came. And he saw my motorcycle sitting over there, and I hadn't really decided to sell it or anything, but I am getting a little long in the tooth, and my balance is not as good as it used to be and everything, but I still could ride it. And if something happens to Margaret, I'll probably go out and buy a motorcycle the next day. But no, I don't want anything to happen to Margaret. I love Margaret. She's better than any motorcycle. But anyway, so he saw that motorcycle sitting over in the garage because he was out there fiddling with the controls on that stuff. And he says, oh, man, that's a neat motorcycle, you know. And he says, would you be willing to sell that? And I don't know what hit me. I said, well, yeah, I'd be willing to sell it. And I think when I told Margaret, I think she probably breathed a big sigh of relief. But anyway, this guy was a Middle Eastern guy. I don't know if he was Arabic or something. He was something along those lines, Middle Eastern. And he was a Christian. And he says, everywhere that I go, I try to witness for Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, man, that's great, you know. And as we got to talking, I told him, I said, well, I pastor a little small church down the street, you know, and I said, you know, that's great. And he says, what would you want for that? And I first I think I told him $2,000. I paid $1,600 for that when I bought it, but I'd put all new tires around it and everything and done some stuff to fix it up a little better. And then I ended up telling him, no, I'll give it to you for $1,500. And it was in great shape, and it was a nice looking motorcycle, and it ran good, and it actually had an engine put on it. It was a 2004 motorcycle, you know, but the guy that I bought it from had bought a motor from a wrecked one that only had 12,000 miles on it. So he put, I mean, it was like, the motor was almost like new, you know, 12,000 miles is not nothing. So anyway, I told him, I said, yeah, I said, I'll sell it to you. I said, it'll make Margaret happy, you know. And so he came to pick it up, and he brought another guy to ride it. And I told him, I said, now this motorcycle is a lot faster than you think. It was a 750 Kawasaki. But it actually had about 61 or 62, 63 horsepower. And back years ago, some of the fastest bikes around only had 70 horsepower. So it was right up there. And, I mean, if you got on it, it'd pin you backwards, you know. And if you wasn't real careful, the front wheel would jump off the ground when you took off, you know, when you shifted and stuff. So it was fast, you know. And I told him, I said, well, you need to be careful, buddy. I said, I don't want to hear that you got hurt or anything. Well, I gave him two helmets. The helmets were probably, the two helmets together was probably close to what I got for the bike from him, the money I got from him. Because I gave him everything I had that went with it and stuff. I had two helmets, and the one was a real expensive helmet. I didn't buy it, but the guy, when I bought it from him, he gave me that helmet. And then I bought another helmet that I wore sometimes. But anyway, so we go over to the bank, and his friend was with him, and he could ride a motorcycle. He took it out and rode it, and he told him, he said, yeah, he says, this thing runs good. It's in good shape, you know. And so we get over to the bank, and we haven't went inside yet. First thing he says to me, he says, can you tell them that I only paid $500 for it? Because you have to pay taxes when you go to have a title changed, you know. I said, no. I said, I can't do that. I said, I can't lie about that. And he says, well, you know, it would help me on my taxes and all that. I said, buddy, I'm not going to lie about that. And his friend told him, he says, my God, he'd already knocked, and I knocked $500 off of it before we even got there because he was a Christian brother. So I got him to have it for $1,000 rather than $1,500. You know, and I'm thinking, now you're going out witnessing to folks, but what kind of a memorial are you really leaving? And I'm not judging him because he was a younger Christian, you know, and God has a way of, he gives you a little spanking here and there when you act up too much. He has a way of doing that, you know. But I told him, I said, no, I said, I can't do that. And if he'd have pressed the issue, I wouldn't have sold him the motorcycle. I'd have just hopped on it and drove it back home. You know. But, I mean, I was giving him a great deal anyway because I'd put extra money into it, and it was a nice. I probably, in the 7 or 8 years I had that motorcycle, I probably put 1,000 miles on it maybe. So I'd only go out and ride around the block a couple times or whatever because Margaret wouldn't go with me, so I didn't stay out long because I knew she'd be worried about me. So I'd come back sooner. You know, I never went on no long rides or nothing. And I've been on some long rides on a motorcycle because when I had another motorcycle, we went to Cleveland to see the Bengals play one time on motorcycles in October, which was crazy. Crazy. I got up there, and it was foggy, and if you ride a motorcycle in the fog, guess what? You get soaking wet. And coming back that night, the temperature got down below 30 degrees. And when you're going 60 miles an hour down the road and 30 degree is cold. I'd never been so cold in my life. It took me about a week or two for my legs to not be feel cold. That's how cold I was. It just went right through me. But anyway, you know, how would that have been if I told that young man I was a pastor and then I lied for him to get not have to pay more taxes? What example would I have been laying for him, you know? And he didn't like it that I wouldn't, but I didn't shame him or I didn't say anything about, well, buddy, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. I just told him no. I said, I can't do that. He says, well, you know, that would help me a lot. I said, buddy, I already gave you $500. He had the $1,500 with him. He said, I told him, I said, I already gave you $500 off beyond what I saw, you know, what the original price was going to be. And, you know, but anyway, I just want you to know everywhere you go, everything you do, all of the decisions that you make as being a Christian, you're setting up a memorial. Now, whether you know it or not, you are. And when you're out with your friends and they want to do something that's dishonest or something like that, or want to stretch the rules a little bit or whatever, and you go along with it, guess what you're doing? You're setting up the wrong kind of memorial. You're destroying your testimony to them. And they're going to look at you sometimes if they aren't a Christian, and they're going to say, well, you know what? He's just like me. And I'm not telling you that you have to walk perfectly, and you can make mistakes. And if you make a mistake, you ask God to forgive you, and you get up and go on. But I just want you to know everything you do in life, and I'm going to tell you, I fall short in a lot of ways. And don't think I'm telling you I'm perfect, because I sure ain't. The only perfection I have is the amount of Jesus Christ in me. But I'll tell you what, you're setting a memorial, everything you do and everything you say. And when you compromise yourself, when you're out with people and stuff, then guess what? You just kind of killed that memorial of Jesus Christ in their eyes. And they're looking for you to screw up. They're looking for it. You know, so anyway. So every day, the title to this sermon is Every Day is Memorial Day. Every day. But it's your Memorial Day. What memorial are you building? What stones are you setting up? Are you setting up lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit? Are you setting up stones that are rocks that you're going to throw at people? Are you setting up stones that that are criticizing or whatever, everybody or whatever? And I tell you, I have the same problems with stuff that you do. So when I preach to you guys, I'm preaching to me too first. It comes here first. And I'm asking the Lord to help me do better in situations. But anyway, that's the deal. And I will be retired after next Sunday. I'm going to come back one more Sunday. So you'll have to either wear your earmuffs or whatever if you don't want to hear what I say. But it'll be one more Sunday. And then I'm going to retire. And the elders and stuff will be making decisions as to what they want to do. I'm staying out of it. I offered to help them if they wanted me to stay till they got another minister or whatever. And they didn't really want me to do that. So next Sunday will be my last Sunday. So I just want you all to know. I'll miss y'all. Appreciate y'all. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love over the years. And anyway, that's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. See, I don't know what God's going to do with me. Maybe he'll send me out. Maybe he'll, I've been thinking about writing a book for years and ain't never done it. Maybe this is the time when it'll happen. I don't know. And, you know, and I did say something last week in a meeting when we were talking, and I had said that somebody had told me one time, well, if you retire, I'm coming to your house on Sunday morning. And I said, I don't want nobody coming to my house. No, that's not true. You guys are welcome to come to my house anytime you want to and come and see me or whatever. I will miss y'all, and I just want you to know I appreciate you, and I really appreciate your faithfulness. And, you know, a lot of people left here, and COVID really was the death knell to our church as far as the people. You know, we missed a lot of people. And Christians have seemed to got so political anymore that, you know, it's if you say anything scripturally that all authority is given of God, and that, you know, we don't need to be bucking the authority when it's out there. We need to be praying for it and hoping that it does the right thing. You know, whether it does or not, that's between God and them. But, you know, I just want you all to know I love you and I appreciate you so much. Well, God bless you all. And that's all I had to say to you. And, Mike, will you close in a word of prayer for us?
Amen.
God bless you all.